This morning I would like for us to look at a text in the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Before we ponder together some of the words of the Apostle Paul, again let us pray and ask for the Lord's help. So let us pray together. Our blessed Lord and Savior, we know that you truly love us. You did give your life for us. And day by day, in a multitude of ways, we experience the expressions of your love. We acknowledge food and drink and shelter, protection, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is a great blessing of your love. And now as we look at your holy word, we ask that we might experience your love in guiding us, that we might accurately handle your word of truth, because we know that your name is honored and your people are helped when truth is properly handled. And we know ourselves to be sinners, and yet much darkness remains in our minds. So we commit ourselves to you. Come, Lord Jesus, and bless us for your name's sake. Amen. Many bad habits are difficult to break. For example, those who develop the habit of smoking, when it comes to quitting, they can find it is extremely difficult to do. And for many, not all by any means, but for many, there is a great struggle to quit. And they just can't overcome it. And so they go back and they continue the habit till the day they die. It's difficult. And I can speak from personal experience, having had that habit and for years smoked 2 packs of Lucky Strike every day. And when it came to quitting, what a struggle. But finally, I think I had it whipped. But nonetheless, I confess that for a while after quitting, every time I would smell some cigarette smoke, or I would see someone smoking, I was yet tempted to do it. For I remembered, there's nothing like a cup of coffee and a cigarette. There's nothing like a cigarette after a nice big meal, you know. But then I said, no, I'd better not. I've come this far, I had just better not. But now after years, and the habit has certainly been broken, I confess that when I'm around cigarette smoke, I find it very irritating. And there is no way that I am tempted to ever go back to that old lifestyle. And of course, that can be said about many things. We break habits, and having broken them, we say, I just couldn't go back and do that again. I don't want to fall into that trap. And in the spiritual realm, it is also true. Because of a believer's union with Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, the Christian cannot go back to that old lifestyle of sin. Because of the believer's union with Jesus Christ, he cannot go back and live that old lifestyle of sin. Now, that is something that the Apostle Paul has brought out numerous times as we have entered into this 6th chapter. And so we're going to consider that fact again this morning. And so I shall read the first 14 verses of this 6th chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. Now this morning we're going to try and focus upon verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now, all of you who are parents here, I think I would be right in assuming that more than once you have said to your children, use your head. Why don't you use your head? Now you need to start thinking before you speak. You need to start thinking before you act. And when you did that, what were you thinking? And quite often the response is, I don't know. Well, you need to start thinking before you do certain things. And all of us here, to our shame, must confess more than once that, you know, I really didn't think about it. I did it without thinking it through. We are to be people who think. As image bearers of God, we think, you see. And in life, there are some things that require little thought and other things that require deep, consistent thinking. One of those, Christianity. Christianity is a religion in which we use our minds. Christianity is a religion in which we are called upon to think and to think and to think. And as you look at our text this morning, you notice that is the precept set before us by the apostle. What does he want us to do? He wants us to think. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves. I want you to consider something. I want you to think about it. And this word reckon here, as it's translated, is a word that's been used quite a few times in the preceding context. And it's not always translated as to reckon or as to consider, but sometimes as to impute, and other translations are used. But the apostle is telling us he wants us to do some thinking. Well, what does he want us to think about? Well, what he has already said to us. And you notice how the verse opens. Likewise, in the same fashion, in the same manner, he wants us to think. What does he want us to think about? What he has already set down. What has he set down? Well, he set down the work of Jesus Christ. He wants us to focus upon Jesus Christ. Likewise, he's saying, what happened to Christ has happened to you. And so what he has to say here is not experimental. And that's something that is extremely difficult for us not to get in our thinking. But he's saying, I want you to think about something that is objective truth. I want you to think about something. What God has done in Christ, what happened in Christ, has happened to you. I want you to think about this. And indeed, another word is used, but quite often the apostles call upon us to think, you see. When Paul in Philippians 4 deals with this matter of things to think about, he says, think on these things, and he lists various virtues. Think on these things. Use your mind, you see. And the apostle told Timothy, think about these things. Meditate upon these things. And when we look at the very first psalm, introduction to the Psalter, the blessed man, what kind of a man is? Well, he's a man who thinks. He's a man who meditates in God's law night and day. And so here's the apostle. I want you to think about what I have written. I want you to think about your union with Jesus Christ. And Paul is pressing this. Why? Because he's still dealing with those words set forth in the opening of the chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the Apostle Paul is upset about that. And believe it or not, the Apostle Paul was a man who got very upset when God's truth was mishandled, when God's truth was twisted, when God's truth was misapplied. He got very upset. And you've seen that if you've read through his epistles. You go to the book of Galatians, and what is the apostle upset about? Well, those who are bringing in a kind of works righteousness. And he says, I wish they were accursed. He's very upset when God's truth is perverted. And again, when you listen to him in that last letter to Timothy, he speaks about Alexander, the coppersmith. He said, he's done me much harm. He has resisted my teaching. You be aware of him. God reward him according to his works. Apostle Paul got upset, and he warns the church in Acts 20, the elders, he warns them about those who will come in. And what is it they owe? They want their disciples. Everybody wants their little followers. Everybody wants those that are just devoted to them and bow down. Yes, yes, you're just wonderful. And that's what they wanted. And Paul warns us. But here's the apostle. He says, I want you to think about these things. Now, some of us here, we've said to someone who keeps harping about a particular person or a particular situation, we say to, hey, let it go. It's all, let it go. Let it go. Just get off of it. But you know what? The Apostle Paul doesn't easily let it go. He doesn't just get off of it. He's upset with those who infiltrated the church and they're putting this out. Look, you're saved by grace. So you can keep going on in your sin. You go on your sin, more grace, sin, more grace, sin, more grace. And he's upset about that. And he's not going to let it go until he crushes the old snake's head, you see. And so he keeps talking about this. And so he says, likewise, in other words, I want you to apply to yourself what has happened to Jesus Christ because you were in Jesus Christ. Now, we adhere to covenant theology. God deals with men by way of covenant. He deals with men by way of a representative. And we've dealt with that. You go back to the fifth chapter. Through one man, sin entered into the world. You see, we were in Adam. He was our representative. How do you know that? Were you physically, literally there in the garden in Adam? No. Well, how do you know? You know it because God revealed it to you. That's how you know it. How do you know you were in Jesus Christ? Were you physically, literally there? I know we sing the hymn. Were you there? Yes, I was there. How? By way of representation. God deals with us by way of representation. He dealt with the whole human race in Adam. Adam fell, and that guilt was imputed to the whole human race. His corruption passed right on. And then, by way of sovereign electing grace, he put his people in his Son, and Jesus Christ is our representative. You see, it is Jesus Christ who has merited salvation for us. He has totally merited salvation for us. As the old saying goes, keep your stinking little fingers off of salvation. It's all a work of Christ. And so what is he saying here? Well, he is saying to us, what happened to Christ happened to you. It is not experiential. It is objective truth that he is setting here before us. Yes, this objective truth in due time is applied to our lives by the Holy Spirit. But what he is saying here is objective truth. Likewise, I want you to think about these things. You were in Christ. And so he's thinking about our position, you see. And to bring this out, you're all familiar with Ephesians chapter 2. And so I'll read a few verses again. And you he hath made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Look again at verse 6. Raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are seated in the heavenly places. You are seated in the heavenly places. He said, I don't know. Back of this pew feels a little hard. How is it you're in the heavenly places? In your representative. In Jesus Christ. He is seated in the heavenlies. You are in him. You are in union with him, that mystical union, that spiritual union, your representative. And indeed, that should be encouraging. Christ, the man Christ, has been received into the heavens. He's there in the presence of the Father amongst all that glory and all that blessedness. I'll be there too. My representative's there. That is the certainty that I too will be there, you see. And so Paul says, I want you to think about these things. I want you to think about your union with Jesus Christ. And so he wants us to think. What does he want us to think about? Well, the second thing is, I've already brought up our position. Our position in Jesus Christ. Well, what am I to think about? What happened to Christ has happened to me. And notice what he says. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. I'm dead to sin. That's what the text says. I am dead to sin. And I know you're saying, man, you must be different than I am. I'm not dead to sin. Man, you don't realize how I struggle with this sin and these temptations. Day after day, a multitude of times every day. I can't be dead to sin. What's the text says? Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. How can I do that? Well, because Christ died to sin. You notice back in verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. Well, we know that he died for our sins. That is certainly a truth, and we're thankful for that. But that isn't what it says. Died to sin. Well, it couldn't be any kind of personal sin in Christ. He didn't have that. He didn't have any indwelling corruption. Died to sin. How can we possibly interpret that? Well, you recall we thought a little bit about that. He died to the realm of sin. He died to the domain of sin. The sphere of sin. He is no longer in that domain. He is no longer in that sphere of sin. We are in him. And so, in our union with him, we've been taken out of this realm into another realm. And isn't that what Paul says in Colossians? That we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son? Remember, we're not talking about experience. We're talking about objective truth. We're talking about our union with Jesus Christ. And so we have been brought into this new sphere, you see, dead to sin. You say, well, I can see this matter. Sin doesn't reign over me anymore. It says, dead to sin, a new realm, a new domain that is free from sin, that is free from temptation, that is free from all the effects that sin brings upon our lives, that brings upon this fallen world. Dead to sin. Yeah, but you say, I still sin. And we can't get that out of our minds. We can't get it out of our lives. So maybe think of it this way. Yes, you still sin. But you don't sin as a slave anymore. You sin, yes, but you do not sin as a slave. The slave couldn't do anything else but sin. The slave did exactly what he was told. No back talk, no arguments. And when you were in that realm of sin, that's all you did. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Everything you do, sin! But now when you sin, how do you sin? And you do sin, I sin. Well, think of it this way. You do it as a free man. You do it as a free man in Christ. And that should be a help in the area of sanctification. Next time you're tempted to sin, say, I'm a free man. I don't want to act like a slave. I'm a free man. I've been set free from this bondage, free from sin. But we're in Christ, and He is in a totally different domain, a different realm. We are in Him. He is our representative. And yes, the time comes when we will experience that domain. But He wants us to understand now our union with Jesus Christ. Death no longer has dominion over us. We are free from the domain of sin. And so how in the world can you continue on in sin if you've died to sin? That's what He's getting across. Think about your position in Christ. But then there's something else when you look at our text. It says, alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are alive to God. Well, what has happened? Well, there's been a death and there's been a resurrection. And you notice when we go back to verse 9, we are told, death no longer has dominion over Him. And so death no longer has dominion over us. What happened to Christ happened to us. Death no longer has dominion over Him. Death no longer has dominion over us. And don't we read verses in the Bible that sound something like that? You just look at the Gospel of John more than once. You go to chapter 5. And what do we pick up? Verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, He who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. And so we have everlasting life. We have eternal life. Well, how can we die? How can death have dominion over us? And then you remember those words that Jesus spoke when it came to this matter of the death and the resurrection of Lazarus? You pick it up at verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, isn't that what he said? He who believes in me shall never die. That's what it says. But you say, Pastor, since Jesus uttered those words, there have been millions upon millions of Christians, and they have died. Death had no dominion over them. There may have been the dissolution of the body, but death had no dominion over them. What does the Lord mean when He says they shall never die? They shall never experience eternal death. The believer in Christ shall never experience eternal death. he shall not experience the second death. And when you look at Revelation 20, it brings it out. Those who had part of the first resurrection shall not experience the second death. Or look at what our Lord had to say about Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus, there in the bosom, life. But the rich man, that's eternal death. That's punishment. Eternal punishment. For the believer, death has no dominion over him. Only over the unbeliever. Or put it this way, death has no legal claims upon the believer in Christ. No legal claims on me. On the unbeliever, when he dies, death has legal claims. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But you see, we died in Christ. Death had dominion over him for a while. No longer does death have dominion over him. Now he lives unto God. He always lived unto God. But while he was here, there was that hindrance of sin. Temptation. Sinners troubling him. Demons troubling him. Now totally free from that. We are in Jesus Christ. Death no longer has dominion over us. And so that's our position. Well, is there anything practical out of this at all? Because we've been speaking about things that someone, well, boy, that's pretty theoretical and that's pretty objective. And that is true. Is there anything practical that we might bring out of this? Our union with Christ and His death, our union with Christ and His resurrection. Well, let us think of it this way. As believers in Jesus Christ, we'll never go back to a life of sin. Because of our union with Jesus Christ, we shall never go back to a life of sin. Listen to what John had to say in his letter, chapter 3. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In other words, a believer cannot practice sin. The man, the woman in Jesus Christ, who has been renewed by the Holy Spirit, cannot practice sin, cannot go back and live in the old ways of sin. Can't be done. He may sin. He may stumble. But he can't make a practice out of sin. He can't go back and indulge in his old lifestyle. And this says something about those who call themselves or call others a backslider. I remember when I worked in the maintenance department in St. Louis, there was this woman I was talking to, and it came up about Christianity. She said, well, I'm a backslider. I've been backslidden now for about 9 years. I said, boy, you better do something about that. A backslider. One who's gone into sin. What do you say about the backslider? Well, I think the Bible would tell us that those who backslide, who are true believers, those who sin, who are true believers, they're very miserable. They're miserable when they turn from God. They're miserable when they sin. The true believer, because of his union with Christ and because of the renewal of his heart, is a man who hates himself when he sins. And he grieves over it. Hates himself, confesses it. Fights against it. But you see, the person who can enjoy his sin and continue on in his sin was never a true believer. Never a true believer. And those who stray, and they may severely stray, I suggest to you, they'll come home. God will bring them to repentance. Oh, there may be a case where one will be chastened right into death, but by and large they come home. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you can't go back to that old way because of your union with Christ. But then there's something else. we made mention of this matter of death. Death shall not have dominion over you. Yes, we will go through that physical death. You remember Brother Brawls brought it out from the catechism this morning. And there are many believers, and it's very legit. There's this fear of death, and that's understandable. I mean, we love life. We love our lives. And this is the only life we've ever known. And I have family, I have friends, I have possession. It's all I've ever known. It's all going to be let go. And so it's reasonable that there would be some fear. After all, death's not natural. It's coming to the world because of sin. And so the believer, he will go through physical death. But he can remember this, that it's not a punishment for my sin. It's not a punishment. The punishment was meted out on Jesus Christ for me. But for the unbeliever, there ought to be fear. For you see it as a punishment for his sin. And it's the beginning of eternal punishment for that sinner. But yet there is that fear of sin. And for some of us, we've known people. They're professing Christians, and as far as we ever knew, they always acted like good Christians. They were faithful. They were an encouragement. But as death neared, the way they acted, the things they said, the crankiness, the harshness, the nastiness. And I've even heard of men who were very great in the faith, all but denying the faith they profess. What can we make out of that? Well, we need to remember our union with Christ. And perhaps something that will be helpful because of your past experience or future experiences. I came across some statements made by a very great preacher. And before he was a preacher, he was a medical doctor, Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he was a physician. As I understand it, he was in line to be the king or queen's physician. And so he wasn't some kind of a quack. And so he had this statement. He had been called to a house where there was a very godly man, but the way he was acting was greatly troubling to the family. I was once called to see a saintly old man who was on his deathbed. I was called in by his doctor as well as by the members of his family. They were in great distress because the dear old saint was using the most foul language that I think I ever heard. One wondered where he had ever heard such words. But there he was, swearing and cursing. It was a puzzle and a problem to his family and to everyone else. How could this saint of God be behaving in such a manner? Had he ever truly been a Christian? Was it conceivable that he had ever could have been a Christian in view of the fact that he was behaving in this manner? To me, it was no problem at all, and for one reason only. The sheer failure of the circulatory system. He was not responsible for what he was saying. He was not himself. He was no longer the man he had been. This poor body was near dissolution. The mechanism was breaking down. He did not know what he was doing. The man's name happened to be Thomas Davies. What I explained to them was that it was not Thomas Davies who was speaking those things. The trouble was that the poor tent in which he had been living was dissolving, was breaking up, disintegrating, and therefore physically and in a machine sense, he was not functioning as he should have been. But it made no difference whatsoever to his soul and his relationship to God. You see, he was still in union with Jesus Christ. And I never have read in my Bible that a Christian cannot suffer from Alzheimer's. I've never read that. Or a severe stroke. Or severe physical affliction. But if one is in union with Christ, and I'm talking about one who showed evidence of that before the affliction, There's nothing going to separate him from Christ. He'll gain. You remember the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. He was in a struggle between staying and helping the church or to depart and be with Christ, which he says would be far better. It would be gain. When the saint dies, it's gain. And Paul said again, this outward man's continually decaying, but the inward man is being renewed. And someday we'll come to this 8th chapter, and here's something we find. Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He was convinced, persuaded. And what does he first bring up? Death. Death cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But one thing we always need to note, and it comes out in the latter part of the text, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The blessings we have talked about, the blessings of eternal life, the blessing of the kingdom yet to come, only belongs to those who are in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our blessed God, we ask that you would help us to grow in our understanding, help us to become more and more accurate, and help us to see more clearly what you have done on our behalf, to grow in our understanding of our union with Jesus Christ and the benefits that belong to us. We are most thankful we are not saved by works, but we are saved by grace. And for those amongst us this day who are yet in their sins, we ask that it might seem good in your sight to trouble their hearts and give them no rest and give them no peace until they find true peace in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.